you will, let's turn to the ninth chapter of Exodus. Ninth chapter of Exodus. I tell you, if we have seen one thing in God's dealings with Pharaoh, it is the fact that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? Here's a man that I think shows forth the picture of the human heart. You know, in the generation that we live in, we're educated, and most of us have been brought up at least halfway in moral homes. Some of us had godly parents that raised us in Christian homes. But down through the years, we've had a certain standard of morals that the country has more or less followed after. And with the educational system, I'll give them credit for one thing. They do at least educate you out of a certain amount of heathenism. That's about all. But they do give you a little light as far as the education is concerned. And we finally reach a point, it seems like, in this generation that we're living in, where we don't really see how desperately wicked the human heart is. God says it's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I think only God can. And I think He reveals a little of it through the heart of Pharaoh. You know, the first hardening of Pharaoh's heart, according to what I could understand, the word there is different than the other hardenings, and it means that he strengthened his heart. In other words, the Lord gave him the strength to do all the evil that was therein, to bring out all the deceitfulness and the evilness of a human heart. Have you ever taken time just to sit down and look at your own heart? Have you ever taken the time to look at it through the light of the Word of God? Every time I do, I get awful discouraged. I get awful depressed when I see what I am in the sight of God, outside of Jesus Christ. Oh, Pharaoh, what a wicked, ungodly man. A man that despised God and despised his people. A man that was rebellious to the point of Egypt's destruction. And yet, really and truly, when you boil it all down, was Pharaoh more capable of what he did than we are? Are we not just as capable of sinning as David did, committing adultery, then murder? Are we not capable of doing just about any evil deed that the human imagination can think of? I praise God for His grace. And I praise God for His glorious salvation, in that when I was just a young man, He reached down and touched my heart and changed my heart and turned me on Himself. By grace. Because I can look at the evilness that's within me, and I know within me dwelleth no good thing, that is in the flesh. And that I have the capability of doing just about anything I want to think of. And I've done far more than I should have done. Yes, the heart is truly deceitful and desperately wicked. I think we have a little bit of it seen in the heart of Pharaoh. Well, we've looked at several plagues so far, haven't we? We've seen the water turn to blood. We've seen the frogs come upon the land and the lice. We've seen the murrain, the plague brought upon the cattle. God has really dealt with Pharaoh in Egypt. And yet Pharaoh's heart's hardened, and he won't let the people of God go. You know, God's judgments are progressively worse, each one of them, till we get to the tenth. And I'll guarantee you, when he brings the tenth plague upon Egypt, they're not only willing for Israel to go, but they thrust them out of the land to be rid of. We haven't, up till this point, seen God reach down and touch the bodies of men, but we're going to now. You won't let them go by me touching those things that you hold so dear to you. Now I'm going to reach down and touch you. And that's what he does. You remember this was the temptation of Satan, wasn't it, to old Job? He said, you let me have all of Job's possessions and his children, and he'll turn from you. But he didn't. He said, yes, but let me just touch his flesh. Let me touch his body, and he'll curse you to your face. Well, now God's going to reach down and touch Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Last week we left off with the plague of the new rain. This week we'll start with the 8th verse. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take a handful of ashes off the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall come to, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon men, upon man, and upon beasts throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took the ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh. Moses sprinkled it toward heaven, and it became boils breaking forth with blains. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, and the boils was upon the magicians and upon the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. This is fascinating. This is one of those plagues that he brings upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt without warning. Most of them, if you'll notice, you go back and study, it said you go to Pharaoh and you tell him to let my people go. Not so with this one. It simply appears that Moses walked over and took some ashes off of a furnace and cast them into the air, and they became boils without warning. You know, God's merciful, and he warns us in his word, but there's times when he ceases to warn, and without warning, he strikes. And here's a perfect example of it with Pharaoh. Did you notice something peculiar about that 8th verse? It says, the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, take you handfuls of ashes off of the furnace, a particular furnace, a particular place where there was burnings going on. Now, we're not sure exactly what it was. It's very possible it could have been somewhere where they were refining some particular metal. And there is also the real good possibility that it was an altar where human sacrifice had been made. It's the furnace. It was a place where evidently Pharaoh was standing near and able to see what Moses and Aaron did. There's a good possibility, because they had a god by the name of Typhon, who they offered human sacrifice to. And since God had brought so many plagues upon Egypt up to this time, there is a very good possibility that they're actually offering human sacrifice to their god to stop the plagues that God's bringing up on Egypt. But in any case, it says the furnace. The furnace. Pharaoh's standing near. And I want to picture that. I want to picture Moses as he walks to this altar and he takes the ashes off of it. That which Pharaoh and the magicians and the Egyptians had been leaning on to stop the plagues of God takes the very thing that they had their trust in, and he casts it heavenward, and it becomes another plague, the very thing that they were trying to stop the plagues with. Oh yes, judgment comes from God. And when God judges, his judgment can't be stopped. Whenever he had put up with man until he was absolutely filled up with man, and they came up as a stench in his nostrils, he told Noah, he said, build an ark for the saving of you and your household, but I'm going to destroy the world. And it came. And believe me, one of these days, he's going to look down on this ungodly, wicked world that we're living in, and he's going to say, it's enough, it's finished. Go down and bring my people back unto me. And Jesus is going to split the heavens wide open. With the shout of the archangel and the trump of God, we'll be gone, twinkling of an eye. Judgment will fall. Judgment will fall. Well, in any case, whatever it was, he cast those ashes into the air, and everywhere a little piece of ash went, and it must have been carried all through the land of Egypt. Boils began to break out on their flesh. And like I say, they hadn't been attacked physically, had they? They are now. He's touching their body. In Isaiah 1:6, I think we have a beautiful picture of exactly what was taking place here. Most of you are familiar with it. The fifth verse says, "Why should you be stricken anymore? Ye revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even under the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Now that's talking about spiritual sickness from within. In Isaiah, it's talking about Israel and her spiritual condition before God. Because outwardly, I'm sure they were just as sound as a dollar. But God was looking at the heart. And the disease that was brought upon them, these tremendous boils that broke out upon them, I don't believe there was anywhere that you could have touched them that you didn't touch one. I believe they were completely covered. And the blains there, from what I could find out in my Bible dictionary, simply means running sores. That which opens up and runs. The corruption from within was running to the without. Running outside. What a picture we have of man in the sight of God. So corrupt. So rotten. So filthy. You know, you touch a man's body, most of us, that's enough to cause repentance. But Pharaoh didn't repent. In fact, he doesn't even ask Moses to remove the plague. Let me say again, there's a good possibility that two or three of these plagues are going at the same time. I don't know that the boils were lifted at this particular time before he brought another plague on. It doesn't say that Pharaoh asked for it to have him removed. Good possibility that until he humbled himself and asked for Moses to intercede for him, that they stayed right with him. Well, in any case, he certainly judged him. I think it shows the worthlessness of religion. If it be the altar, which it very possibly could have been, certainly it would show the worthlessness of the world's religion. We saw in the last plague the worthlessness of the world's works. Absolutely worthless in the sight of God. God will not accept them. Neither will he accept the world's religion. Today we got people that say, I had a man, one time I was witnessing to a young man at the base in Harlingen, and this old boy was listening on, staff sergeant, and he said, "Why don't you let him alone?" He said, "We're all going to the same place, just going different ways." The world's religion. That's the world's religion. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death.
Amen.
Ways thereof are the ways of death. That's the world's religion. And I think God hates it. And I think he judged it in Egypt. He certainly judged their gods. 13th verse says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go." Now he brings them a warning. "That they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth." Have you ever wondered why he brought the plagues upon them? Well, here's one of the reasons. When he first approached Pharaoh, he said, "I don't know your God, Moses." Well, God says, "When I get through with you, you know me."
Amen.
"You know me." And he said it again here. "Yeah, you're going to know who I am." Now, I'll guarantee you it's just a short time from this plague that Pharaoh admits he knows God. "For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence. and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. That's a verse that is puzzling, to say the least. If you're a good Calvinist, it's real easy to explain. If you're not a Calvinist, it's a little bit difficult. But I think the explanation's in the next verse. As yet exaltest thyself against my people. You see, the Calvinist said he had no choice in the matter. He had no choice. God had raised him up as a rod in his hand, and he's simply obeying God as a rod would obey its master. God said, you've exalted yourself against my people. He didn't make Pharaoh exalt himself. He didn't say, I have caused you to exalt yourself against my people. Pharaoh had exalted himself against his people, had hardened his heart against God's people, had rebelled against the signs and miracles that Moses had already performed before him. He would reject the very word of God, because as Moses speaks to him, he stands in the place of God. So, he raised him up for this very purpose. I wonder how many down through the history have been raised up for God's purpose.
Amen.
How many have been raised up for God's purpose? We know that there's coming a type, or a coming to fulfillment of who Pharaoh was a type of, don't we? Pharaoh is a type of Antichrist.
That's right.
He's a type of Antichrist. He's a type of that world ruler that one day will have Israel under his dominion and under his boot. And for 3.5 years, he'll more or less put up with Israel. But in that last 3.5 years, oh, it's going to be such a persecution as Israel has never seen or never will see. What a picture. And I'll tell you what. Whenever you study the book of the Revelation, you ought to study it in the light of these plagues. Because you have the frogs as you have them in Revelation. You have darkness as you have in Revelation. And plague after plague you have that are brought out in the book of the Revelation and brought out in books like Joel and other of the minor prophets that have to do with the tribulation period. Here's a man that God has raised up for his purpose, even as one day he'll raise up an Antichrist for his own purpose and for his own will. And though he be indwelt of Satan, God will use him to execute judgment upon his own people Israel and upon the world, and finally at last judge Satan and the Antichrist. You know, so often we look at things like this, we look at old Pharaoh and we think everything's out of hand. Ooh, man, everything's out of hand. No, God's never lost charge of the situation. Amen. We get the idea in the tribulation period. Man, the Antichrist is going to be doing this and old Satan's going to be ruling right through him and it just seems as though he's defeating the purpose of God. No, brethren, he's simply carrying out the purpose and will of God. God's using him and allowing him to be used to accomplish his word, his prophecies, and bring honor and glory unto himself.
Amen.
He'll use the Antichrist to judge his people. Israel must be judged. And they will be judged. And he'll use Antichrist to do it. The world will suffer judgment, and he'll use Antichrist to do it. Just as he used Pharaoh here as an instrument to judge his people way back then. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been seen in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. So here we see God definitely gives them a choice, doesn't he? He definitely gives them a choice. I'll guarantee you he's brought enough to pass by now that Pharaoh and the Egyptians should have learned one lesson. God is a God of His Word.
Amen.
When God speaks, that's it. When He says it's going to be this way, it's going to be that way. And you would think that all of Egypt and Pharaoh would have learned that lesson. And yet they did not. That's not peculiar, because the church is in the same situation, most of the church today. God has spoken and we don't believe His Word. We don't claim His promises. We don't live in the light of His promises. Yes, God is a God of His Word. When God speaks to His people and He tells us that all things are ours in Christ Jesus, and we walk around like a bunch of beggars, we're not living in the light of the promises.
Amen.
We're not living in the light of the promises. We're living in darkness, as was the Egyptians. Well, they're certainly finding out that He's a God of His Word. And some of them found it out in time to do something about it. If you'll notice, some of them, they brought their servants and their cattle into the house. Some of them didn't. Those that brought them into the house found God was also true to His Word as far as grace is concerned. Because He spared them. He spared them. But He destroyed those that were out that refused to obey Him and bring them in out of the field. You know, I can't imagine this hail, can you? It must have been something. I know, is it in Revelation where it talks about the hail being so big? Where? Yeah. Tremendous hail. This must have been pretty good sized hail here too. Because it killed the animals and killed anyone that was in the field. It must have been a terrible thing. It said the lightning run along the ground. The fire went along the ground. Man, I see it coming out of heaven. It scares me pretty good. It puts old Blanche clear under the bed. You know? What if it's running on the ground, man? Can't you see yourself taking off with a streak of that stuff right behind you, trailing you? Yeah. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? This must have been something. This must have been some kind of plague. Never was one like it. And I guess there never was, at least in Egypt, one after that that was like it either. Must have really been something. Well, let me ask you something. Where did they get these cattle? Huh? Possibly. We found them when they had the murrain, but all the cattle died, didn't they? Huh? Look back over there again. I told you to remember that.
Yeah, but he took the cattle from them.
Huh?
He took the cattle from them, Moses.
Look in the third verse of that chapter. Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, and upon thy horses, and so on. And He's going to show a difference. Look at the sixth verse. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. And here, we find them out in the field again, don't we? And a lot of them die again. Resurrection, you suppose, huh? No, I think a lot of it is in what He says in that third verse. He said, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle which is in the field. That plague also affected those that was in the field. Evidently, they had inside stables for many, many of their cattle. Then there is a possibility, too, because there was great commerce and trade, that they bought cattle. And then there's the possibility that, like you say, they might have got them from Israel. We're going to find out Israel comes out there with a lot of cattle, I'll tell you for sure. And they come out with herds. But in any case, we know one thing. They had some cattle after this one. Let me remind you again that just because these plagues fall in Scripture one right after another doesn't mean that they followed immediately. Today one happened, tomorrow another one, and the next day another one. This could have carried almost over a year's time. We know that it took a good bit of time. Because we're going to find in this plague here that all the barley, I think it's barley, isn't it? And flax, if I remember right, were killed. Yes. flax and barley in the 31st verse. They were all killed. But it said the wheat wasn't. And the rye wasn't. The wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. There had to be a time for the wheat and the rye to grow up before he smites them with a locust. Did you know that? There had to be quite a period of time in between the two plagues. So there's a good possibility that between some of these plagues, there was time went by. We know 7 days between the first and the second. And possibly maybe even months might have gone between one plague and another plague. And, yes, sir?
Can you imagine how long they kept the boil?
Yes. Yeah, if they continued on. Boy, that must have been miserable. And did you know, is this something else to think about? These priests were kind of like the Israelite priests from everything I've been able to read. They had to keep themselves absolutely clean and pure. They couldn't have an open sore on them and serve in the office of priesthood, just like Israel could. And they were so particular in this thing that they shaved every 3 days all the hair off their bodies, that they might not get anything unclean like a louse or anything like that in the hair. They were real particular. Because to serve their gods, they had to be absolutely pure and absolutely clean. All religion had to stop, if that be true, when he brought the boils on. Come to a dead screeching stop right there. Because it said they couldn't stand before Moses. And I don't think they could have stood before their gods because they were unclean. They had just putrid sores just running all through out of their bodies, you know. They were unclean. Just like the priest, the Jewish priest would have been unclean in the same situation. So, there's a lot to think of when you come to this stuff. These plagues. Remember, I read you the verse over there in Numbers where it said that he not only brought it upon Egypt, he was judging the gods of Egypt, judging demons, demon powers that stood behind their idolatry. I think here we find him judging the world's wealth. Because he judges their cattle, the crops that's in the field. He will not accept the world's goods. Did you know that? People got it in their mind today, if we could just get some of these multimillionaires to give us a couple of $1 million, that probably would be real good. But did you know God don't need their money? He doesn't count it even as clean. He doesn't need the world's wealth. The cattle on 1,000 hills are his, and all the gold and silver. He needs nothing that's contaminated with this world to do his work. We limit God. We limit God. George Mueller, by faith, prayed down $6 million over a lifetime when $1 million was $1 million. Not like it is today. Whenever a man worked for maybe what, $4 or $5 a month, he prayed down $6 million. From people that had very little wealth, much starvation throughout England and that part of the country. He prays down $6 million. Why? He counted him faithful who had promised. That's why. And he didn't have to take it. From the hands of the world came God's people.
He turned a lot of it back.
Yes, he did. He turned a lot of it back that came from the world. He wouldn't have it. Oh, we count God so short, don't we? We limit the power of God through our unbelief. What a shame. What a sin. Oh, yes. I think he's judging their wealth here. He's showing them, I don't have to have the wealth of the world. To me, it's putrid. I'll have nothing to do with it. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven. There may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon men and upon beasts, and upon every herb of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Now this is quite a thing. He's already pretty well plagued them to where they're just about in a strait. But he's taken away all their livelihood. They're depending on the flax for their clothing, and they're depending on the barley for their food. Just supposing the Lord came down with a plague like this today and he reaches out there and destroys all the crops that's in the field. I'll guarantee you, we'd get concerned. took away all your cattle, your beefsteak. Of course, he hadn't done it, but somebody has by raising the prices on it. They've taken it off of my table. Don't think it was the Lord, but somebody did. But in any case, this is a tremendous thing. He's absolutely crushing the nation of Egypt. Absolutely breaking it. Oh, don't ever kid yourself that God Almighty's not capable today of bringing this nation to its knees.
Amen.
He so chooses.
Amen.
We're so great and so powerful, and stand in our pride before God and say, I. Yes, He can humble us. And I believe the day will come when He'll humble this nation. I can't help but feel this is a sheep nation. But I believe they're going to be humbled. I believe they're going to be brought to their knees. I heard a fellow speaking the other day over the radio. And he said he believed with all his heart when the time came for Russia to come down to take a spoil from Israel, that the United States would be a second-rate nation, one that they didn't have to fear at all. Well, you don't have to look too hard to find out we're headed in that direction, do you? Sure don't have to look too hard.
He's crushing this country. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven.
By the way, for the last three plagues, he hadn't used a rod. At least there's no mention of it. Here the rod comes back in. Why? These judgments are coming directly from heaven. There is a possibility. And just to show a type more than anything, but there's a possibility that we can see in these first plagues how that God, in bringing all the filth of mankind out and showing the pollution of it, from that festers the flies and the filth of uncleanliness, finally breaking them out in sores and so on. Not these. This is a direct judgment from heaven, and naturally the rod comes into being again. The rod speaking of that one in whose hands all judgment has been committed. The rod of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, He's going to bring them to their knees one way or another. Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail. Fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb and of the field, and brake every tree of the field. Only the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Yeah. He utterly, utterly destroyed everything that was in the fields. If a man was out there with his cattle, he died. And you know, I got a hunch that there was an awful lot of people died. I don't imagine there was many Egyptians believed enough to bring their servants and their cattle into the houses. And therefore they perished in the hail. And Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. And he's getting to him, isn't he? Oh, he's not really repenting. He's kind of like old Judas here. He's kind of sorry he's been caught by God. Not really true repentance. But at least he's beginning to recognize that there is a possibility that there's something wrong between him and God. I have sinned this time. Well, I kind of figured he'd sinned the other times myself, didn't you?
Amen.
Yes. He hadn't come to that point yet. Let me tell you something that's so dangerous, and we see it so often today and have seen it in years past. And that's exactly the thing that Pharaoh is doing. The word of God comes to him in the beginning as Moses stands before him, and he rejects the word of God. And as he rejects the word of God, any time one rejects the word of God becomes a hardening agent, and it begins to harden his heart. And as he rejects more and more light, the more and more his heart becomes hardened. And he'll finally reach a point to where he, though God may still be dealing with him, he will not hear that pleading, that dealing with him. All the fear of one hardening his heart against God. If there is a sin where a man can actually sin away his day of grace, that is, if there's a sin where a man can actually come to a place to where God says, that's it, I'll no longer deal with him, which I'm not so sure there is such a thing, possibility, I don't know. There certainly is a time when a man can harden his heart through the deceitfulness of sin and rejection of the Word of God to where it would appear that he no longer hears the Word of God. It just goes off of his back like water off a duck's back. And he doesn't hear it. Oh, this is why it's so easy for a little child. You tell him the story of Jesus. You tell him how Jesus loved him and died and hung on the cross to pay for his sin. And how that he can be saved simply by putting his faith and trust in Jesus and calling upon him. And that little old child, how easy it is for him to respond to the Word of God. But you take one after he's reached 20 years old and you start dealing with him. And even though the Spirit of God convicts him to the place to where sometimes hanging on to his seat when there's a strong urging of the Spirit to make a decision for Christ, he rejects it. He turns and refuses to let the Spirit of God have full sway in his life and lead him unto repentance and unto Jesus. And he rejects it. And he hardens his heart against the Word of God. It becomes a little harder. And the second time he rejects it, he becomes a little harder. Thank you, Brother Kincaid. And the times he's told us about his testimony of how that the Lord dealt with him time and time and time again. Until you reached the point to where you felt like he might not ever deal with you again. But you become hard. So hard that the Spirit of God, you don't hear the wooing like you did at one time. Dr. DeHaan had a good illustration of it. He said, it's like an old clock. I've used it so often, but it's such a good illustration. Or like out at my place where the train comes through my bedroom about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. You know, we first moved out there. Every time that thing went by, I heard it, I'll guarantee you. In fact, the first week or so, I heard it so much I just about come out of the bed. Do you know, I don't even hear that train anymore. I don't even hear it in the daytime, let alone at night. Why? My ears have been, I'm so accustomed to hearing it, so accustomed to that sound going through there that my ears have become hard to that sound. I no longer hear it. Same way with the Word of God when you harden your heart against it. Oh, I believe that's the most dangerous place a person can stand in. I don't, like I told Brother Kincaid, I don't really remember hearing the gospel till I was saved. I know I did because I went to hear Brother Roloff, and if you ever go hear Brother Roloff, you're going to hear the gospel at least a half a dozen times in one message. You know? So I know I heard the gospel. I know there were other men that I said in the preaching, but somehow, either through my own hardness or something, I did not feel the Spirit wooing me and drawing me through His Word. But when I heard the gospel, I responded to the gospel. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that whenever I did recognize that I had to have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I responded instead of hardening my heart. I've seen so many people go through life and with a hardened heart. Well, old Pharaoh is a pretty good example of it. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough. I would imagine it would have been enough, all right. That there be no more mighty thunderings and hail. I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know you will not fear the Lord God. Oh, Moses grown a little bit too, you know. There at first he said, oh, glory, glory. Looks like everything's going to be all right. Maybe we're going to get to go, you know. But old Pharaoh hardened his heart so many times, Moses said, you're not about to let us go. I'm going to intercede for you, but you're not about to let us go. And the flax and the barley were smitten. For the barley was in the ear and the flax was bold. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord. And the thunders and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken. Oh, I'll tell you, what a terrible thing. But isn't that so human? Isn't that just like we are? Have you ever really been in a bind? And it just looked like you was going to sink, you know, and you real humbly, like we were doing at the ring service last night, bow your knee before God and say, oh, Lord, if you'll just deliver me this one time, I'll straighten up. I've done that 1,000 times. Done that 1,000 times. Yes, I'll straighten up, Lord. And you know, sure enough, by His grace, He delivers you. And what happens? You go right back to the same hog wallet and the same vomit. You return right back to the filth you were in. I remember when the Lord was dealing with me with my oldest daughter. She was about 3 years old, and I wasn't saved. I was a Sunday school teacher, training union director, and I had a class of boys through the week. I was really religious. I wasn't saved. If the Lord had come, I'd have went straight to hell. But God began to deal with me. She was sick. She got real sick, deathly sick. And I went out that night. She was in the hospital. Now, you're not going to believe this, but it's true. She had a temperature of 108 degrees and was out of her head. I don't know how she kept from baking her brain out, except it didn't last that long. But she was completely out of her head in convulsions, and they had her in sheets with ice under it to try to lower the temperature. And I knew there was nothing I could do, and I knew there was nothing the doctor could do. I knew that somehow God was dealing with my heart with that little 3-year-old girl. I went out and I said, Lord, if you'll just deliver my daughter, I'll get right. I guarantee you, Lord, I'll live for you. I'll do anything in the world, you say. And you know, within 3 days, she was home. Normal again. The very next weekend, my brother-in-law came down with his case of beer and said, how about us go fishing Sunday? And I'll guarantee you, I love to fish. And I liked my beer then, too. So I said, man, that sounds like a good deal to me. You see what I mean? Yeah, it's real easy when God's got you in a box to look to God and make all kinds of promises. I'll guarantee you one thing, you better fulfill the promises Amen. You make. You better fulfill the promises you make. You know what happened to me? The very next Saturday, my little girl was running a high temperature again. Didn't have to take her to the hospital that time. He didn't need to take her to the hospital. He woke me up, I'll guarantee you. I never again went fishing on a Sunday with my brother-in-law. He broke me right then and there. He taught me a lesson that I'll never forget. You say, that's coincidence. It might be coincidence with you, but I know who was dealing with me.
Amen.
I know who was dealing with me. And he brought me to the end of myself shortly thereafter and become my Lord, my Savior.
Amen.
I praise God for it.
Amen.
But oh, Pharaoh's going to do everything. I'll let him go. You can do anything you want. Just get this hail off of us. Lift the plague that that God's brought upon us. I've sinned against God. The moment he takes it off of him, he and all of his people, these magicians, harden their hearts against God, and they will not let the people go. Well, that shouldn't be too strange, should it? We still do it, don't we? We'd be truthful in our hearts. How many times has God, in his grace, delivered us from some catastrophe, even since we've been saved? Made all kinds of promises. Let me ask you something. How many of them did you really fulfill? How many of them did you really fulfill? Lord, if you'll just get me out of this financial bind, when I get on my feet, I'm going to give you what's rightfully yours. Let me tell you something. 25 cents is not what's rightfully his.
Amen.
Did you know that? Yeah, sure. We've all been there, haven't we? Well, maybe you haven't. I've been there. I've been there. You know something? I've learned to keep my big mouth shut when it comes to standing before the Lord. Because when you make a vow unto the Lord, somehow he expects you to keep that vow. Did you know that? So I'm very careful about the vows I make. Very careful. Because down through the years before I was saved and then the years since I've been saved, he's taught me one thing. If you make a vow, you better do your dead level best to keep it. Better do your best to keep it. Well, I praise God for what we're taught in Pharaoh.
Amen.
I'm thankful that God dealt with Egypt and with Pharaoh as he did. That we, for one thing, might see that the deliverance of God is a tremendous thing. And regardless of how powerful the enemy might be, and regardless of how much oppression we might be under, and regardless of how bound we might be in this world, God Almighty is great enough to deliver us from
Amen.
It all.
Amen.
And has delivered us from it all through the Lord Jesus
Amen.
Christ. We're going to see shortly, in about 6 or 8 months probably, we're going to see God bring Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And you know how he brings them out of Egypt? He brings them out through the Passover. And the New Testament says, Jesus is our Passover.
Amen.
Through the Red Sea, speaking of that precious blood that every believer must enter and pass through. You're going to see that Israel was delivered by the power and energy through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Beautiful type, a beautiful picture you have in the Passover and the deliverance as they come out of Egypt. And let me tell you something this morning. If you're here without Jesus Christ, Christ is your Passover. He's able this morning to reach down in his love and his mercy and deal with you just like he dealt with me. I hope he doesn't have to deal with you like he dealt with me. But he's able to reach down and say, look, I'm God and besides me there's none else. I have purchased you through the blood of my Son on the cross of Calvary. You're mine. You're not only mine by creation, you're mine through purchase. Now turn your life to me. Accept me as your Lord and as your Savior. And call upon me, and I'll save you and give you eternal life. Oh, what a blessed promise we have in the promises of God.
Amen.
Let's have a word of prayer. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for Thy Word.
Praise.
Lord, we pray for forgiveness for taking Thy Word so lightly at times. O blessed Father, we thank Thee that Thou art a God faithful to Thy Word. And Lord, as we look at Thy Word, we can put our faith and trust in it, knowing that in the past Thou wast faithful unto Thy Word. O blessed Father, accomplish through Thy Word this morning Thy will and purpose in lives.
Amen.
Lord, I pray this morning that Thou would reach down and touch the heart of lost men and women that might be in the congregation and reveal to them, Lord, their condition before Thee and save them for Jesus' sake. Bless Your people this morning, Lord. Revive Thy works in their hearts and glorify Jesus, for we ask it all in His name.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise You, Lord.